Let us turn at this time to the Word of God in our Bibles. And we would turn to Ephesians and then to a shorter passage in Colossians that speaks of a similar doctrine to the text that we would address in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of Ephesians 1, and then we're going to read Colossians 1, and we'll read verses 15 through 20. So Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That's as far as we'll read. Keep your finger on that spot. We'll come back to that presently. But now Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 20. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And those are references to the angelic world, the invisible world, thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. It seems that there's a hierarchy among the angels, good and evil. And remember, he's over them all, Jesus is. And all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And these two verses especially I want us to focus on in light of Ephesians 1:10, which will be the center of our attention. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now turn back to Ephesians 1, verse 10, and just to repeat this verse so we have it in our minds, and it's in the middle of a sentence. For lack of a better place to start, I start right in the middle of the sentence in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Let me say that again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, and this is God, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In two sermons today, we've been considering two different texts in which is the unique phrase, fullness of the time. The first sermon this morning, Galatians 4, 4 and 5, spoke of the fullness of time when God sent his Son into the world who would be made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us who are under the law. This is the center of history, therefore, spoken of in Galatians 4 as Bethlehem and Christmas. The fullness of the time refers to that moment when God would fill all things up of meaning and would accomplish all that he had purposed in principle in the sending of his Son. And so this fullness of the time, this pleroma of all time, is mentioned there as the real meaning of Christmas. Now in our text, we read of the fullness of the times. Did you catch that? God was purposing in the dispensation of the fullness of the times to gather together in one all things in Christ. So we saw this morning the fullness of the time, that event of the incarnation and the birth of Jesus. But here there's a reference very similar but slightly different to the fullness of the times. And the idea is that though the fullness of the time refers to one event especially as the culmination of many purposes of God, fullness of the times refers to that one event, the fullness of the time, the birth of Jesus, and everything after that until all things are gathered together in one in Jesus Christ. In other words, this text refers to the rest of history. Galatians 4, the fullness of the time, the story, the event of Jesus' birth. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, the fullness of the times, the pleroma of everything that happened since Jesus came and because he came, until the consummation of the plan of God and the day of judgment and of salvation at the end of time. These things are just about beyond us. I want to tell you that from right the get-go. These things are almost incomprehensible, but they are revelation. In fact, right before our verse, our verse is in the middle of a discussion of the apostle, inspired by the Spirit, of the counsel of God. And at this point, he's talking about the revelation of the mystery of the will of God, which is that the Jews not only, but now the Gentiles, and as our text says, all things in heaven and on earth might be brought into the family of God. There is light that's given here. This is what I say. And this is how we can know something, not only of the true meaning of Christmas, but of all history, of 2022 and of every year until the kingdom come. This is something you will not find, in other words, in the modern media. This is what you will not find, certainly, when people discuss their being full of all the joys of Christmas and celebrating the love of man to man and the human spirit. This will not be found in the movies that are made centered around Christmas, and there's a gazillion of them, celebrating the wonderful life that people can have if they only live according to the spirit of humanity. This truth here, beloved of God, is given to you to know from heaven and to hear from heaven through your servant, however humbly he brings that truth, so that we know the true meaning of the babe in Bethlehem, so that we know the true meaning of all time, and so we also know our own significance and the purpose of anyone on earth who would be filled with significance and joy and peace, pressing on, knowing that all of time, my time, your time, is in the hands of God. And so we consider the fullness of the time, and now the gathering that occurs in the fullness of time and the fullness of the times, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. We want to consider that this is a covenant gathering. Jesus is going to gather into one all things, or all things will be gathered in him. And this is a significant phrase to describe the salvation of the people of God. So it's a covenant gathering. Secondly, it's a Christ gathering. Everything is about being in Christ here, over and over again, in Christ this and Christ that. And then finally, we want to see that it's a congregational gathering, a congregational that's gathered and that even participates, because we are instruments that way, in the gathering of one, or into one, all things both in heaven and on earth. So the covenant gathering. Now, why do I use that phrase, this is a covenant gathering? Covenant is a very common word in the Bible, the Old and New Testament. It refers to three things: the promise of God, the relationship that God establishes in promising something to his people, and the responsibilities of those who are covenanted with. Well, here, the covenant language that I would derive from the text itself, we're speaking here not out of, you know, something we find in our sleeve, but something we know is in the Bible, and specifically this text. And the something that we find here might not be readily apparent, but it's in that word dispensation. The purpose of God is made known to us, and that purpose was that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things and so on in Christ. Well, that word dispensation is a rather complex word that simply means stewardship. Stewardship of a steward, one in charge of household goods, who would be in charge of administering the household, like Joseph was put in charge of Potiphar's house and then in charge of the prison guards, prisons, and so on. And it's like people of old, they'll be so important to the householder, the steward, this administrator, that they would entrust just about everything to them. Well, this, I say, is covenant language because the idea of stewards brings us to a house. And so when we read here that in the household management, we could say, of the fullness of the times, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, we're reminded of the fact that God makes a home when he saves people. Now, this might sound like foreign language to some of you who have broken homes, who've stumbled in, and you're all alone. You can't imagine that there would be a home worth saying it's home, sweet home. But the Bible speaks of home, sweet home, in the arms of God. This is one way of saying this is how God saves us, in this economy or working out in the stewarding of all things in the fullness of the times. There is a God in control gathering his own home. This is a familiar language in the Bible used to describe that covenant, that relationship. We are called, after all, the household of faith. I think this was the first sermon that we preached here some 10, 11 years ago. We are of the household of faith, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're a home. Maybe not always such a happy family, but we ought to be because we're so blessed. Blessed as a home. Blessed in Jesus Christ's arms, forgiven all our sins, and gathered to be that way. We weren't always in the home of God. Well, Adam and Eve were. Way back in 6,000 years ago or so in the Garden of Eden, they had a home. Garden of Eden, they had a home. It was a home with God. And the blessing of Eden was not just the fruit. It wasn't just the freedom, and they had the right for this and that and the other thing, like people want today, want our rights. It was the fellowship of God. And heaven's going to be like that. God with us, tabernacling among us in the fullness of the time. And Christmas is all about God come in the person of his Son, and we behold his glory because he tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. And he was so full of grace and truth, we just knew that he partook of all the fullness of God himself, very God of very God. That's our God. He's his homemaker who brings us home. And the idea of being gathered into the home, gathered in this by this steward who would gather us into a home and arrange us as members of the home, the idea is that we need to be gathered because we're in far places. We're far apart from the fellowship of God as we're born. The Bible says in this very chapter, next chapter, Ephesians 2, 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we found dead men walking, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. That's who we were. That's who we are in Adam. That's who you are in Adam, if you're still in Adam. You're an Adamite, and you're not home with God. You're not right with God. There's peace that has to be accomplished here. There's enmity now between you and God. And at every turn, however cultured you may appear, how much you give to men and how much you love the spirit of Christmas and that we can all come together that way and find something to do at Sears or wherever else you're shopping to show that you just have this human spirit and you're going to feed this hungry person and so on, however much that's the case. If you're not right with God, you're not right. You're wrong. You're under condemnation because he's God. This God of whom is mentioned here in the scriptures is truly God after all. It's not like he's gathering into one home and then another God gathers into another home. Maybe Allah, and there's another God who gathers into another home, the Jewish God for whom Jesus is anathema. There's only one God, according to the Bible, with one home, with one lap on which we are to sit, as it were, in the fellowship of God who embraces us in his love, in his mercy, in his perfection. So this is the gathering of which there is mention here. It's a highly significant thing, therefore. The Bible speaks of this covenant and this covenanting God as establishing a relationship of home. He's our Father. He's the husband of the bride, which is the church, and it's beautiful, this home language, this homespunness of the people of God as they become familiar with these wonderful things of God's blessing. Well, beloved, this is what is mentioned here, so we ought to take full attention to this because throughout the history, since Jesus has come, that's what he's doing. He's gathering the members of the lost race into his arms and into the fellowship of God. He's forgiving sins and all this. But there's something that's brought out here that's astounding, and it's this, that there's a huge family that's gathered together here. God's purposing in himself that in the administration, the stewardship of home things in the fullness of the time since Jesus has come, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. All things, note that, in Christ, in heaven, and on earth in him. What's Colossians say there? For it pleased the Father, Colossians 1:19, that in him all the fullness should dwell, in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. There you have that universal language there. And what this speaks of is that in this dispensation, that is this economy, the stewarding of blessings, God is pleased to dispense the blessings and so to order the saving of a people so that it includes more than, well, the Jewish race. That was the case in the Old Testament, before the fullness of the time had come. Now, there's all things being gathered in heaven and on earth. Amazing. There's this largeness, enlargement of the family of God that's being expressed here that occurs in the fullness of time, not only, but in the fullness of the times. So that not only Jews, God's elect Jews, but Gentiles. Not only those who have this color skin, but those who have that color skin. Not only of this ethnicity, but of that ethnicity. Not only of this nation, but of that nation. These all are being gathered. That's the idea here. This universal language is speaking here. And perhaps there's even a reference here to angels. I'm not so convinced that there is. Some think that there is, because there's a mention to this gathering together in one of things in heaven. And that could refer to the elect in heaven, God's people who are already there, or maybe they're in the place of the dead, and there's this reconciling blood of Jesus that has to be applied to their account. They're in heaven anyway. There's not a place of limbo for them if they died before Christ. But there's something that needs to be done, perhaps, to them that has to occur so that they are aware and fully lifted into the blessing of heaven in this now all things being reconciled to him as a result of his birth and his death and his resurrection. Well, whatever it is, it's a huge and mighty congregation that's being blessed here, isn't it? And it's the same as the number which no man can number, as many as the sand of the seashore and the stars in the heavens. That was the covenant promise to Abraham. And by the way, that doesn't mean necessarily that there's a greater number of people in heaven than go to hell. It may not even refer to the fact that there's this largeness of numbers in heaven, though I believe it's true. But there's some kind of quality of the gathering, some kind of uniqueness in our being brought into God so that we partake somehow of the fullness of God himself that makes it a big thing. So that the gathering of all things into him in one, and angels maybe as well, who participate somehow in the salvation of the people of God purchased on Calvary, is this huge thing. And the swelling of the ranks is not just in numbers, but it's in the people themselves, the individuals who themselves are full of the love of Christ. That kind of largeness. I digress, but I'm trying to attempt to speak of the greatness of this gathering, not just in arithmetic, just wonders, numbers. That's how we do business. You get more people in your business, you get more money, then you find yourself a greater success. But God's not in that kind of business. He's in the God-glorifying business. And if he saves one, it's to his glory. No doubt, however, there are things that are included in the gathering of the church that might be surprising to you. If angels are included in this gathering, elect angels, whether they are or not is maybe debatable. But certainly there are things that are included there. And notice the text. It says, he gathers together in one, not all peoples and not all angels, but all things in Christ. And I believe that's a reference to the created world with whom God has made covenant ever since Genesis chapter 9. Remember that in Genesis 9, Noah gets off the boat, offers a sacrifice on the altar, and he makes a covenant with every living creature. That is, with the cattle and the zebras and everything else that came off the ark. And he said, I'm going to make my covenant with the earth, he even says. And I believe this is somehow included, therefore, in this text. And maybe there's a reference also to Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Certainly, there is some creational aspect, therefore, to this wonderful covenant of God so that it is true and may be the emphasis of John 3:16 that God loves the world. He loves his people, and he loves this world that he's made so that in the conflagration at the end of time, even out of it, will be a new heavens and a new earth, a world in heaven, perfect and glorified, but some kind of new heavens and new earth for you to live in and for me to live in and for we to love God in. It's this universal aspect that's brought out here that is demanding of our intention, attention, so that we glorify God here. In the fullness of the times, this is what's going on. There's a saving of the people of God, and then this creation being readied to be delivered as it groans in pain now and suffers the effect of the curse like we do. And yet one day to be taken at the end of time into heaven. But now, I want to speak negatively here, though there's universal language and children. You know that in the book of Ephesians, the word all is used 51 times. You can count that. Count in Ephesians how many times all is used. And the idea is that there's this language that is going to the brink here. The brink of revelation itself, trying to describe to us just how comprehensive is the plan of God, just how great is the largeness and wideness of his mercy. We don't want to go too far, though, and say that God here is teaching that everyone's going to be saved. This is how the liberals read this passage. It's the key passage for them. God was purposing in the dispensation of the fullness of the times to gather together in one everything, everyone, devils, elect, those who were once reprobate, now they're changed to be elect, so that the purpose of God eventually is there's no hell. Maybe there is for a little while, but there will be this universal salvation the end of time. Well, beloved, that is so bad and so liberal, I hardly dare bring it up, but it needs to be addressed in this text. The Bible teaches of a hell. Do you understand that? Those who may be listening, do you understand that? Don't turn off the radio or the internet because we're now going to speak about hell, but the Bible does. And when there's this universal language that speaks of the greatness of God's mercy in Christ, we're not to interpret that as if all means everything there ever could be and ever was and every person and every devil on the face of the planet, maybe aliens besides. All is limited in the text itself to those who are in Christ and to those which are in heaven and on earth in him. Limited, as we'll see, to the predestination of God and so on. Besides that, I want to speak to you of a text very clearly that speaks of hell, and that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 6 and following. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who were troubled the rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished, all those who do not know God even. You think, well, doesn't God give them a chance? Yes, he does. Well, in a way, all heaven and earth reveals there is a God. But even though they don't know God, they never heard the gospel, and those who do not obey the gospel, who have heard the gospel, all of those are going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The text is not teaching universalism. In the end, everyone goes to heaven. Hitler, all the bad guys you can think of, and so on. And you, even if you don't believe, doesn't teach that. You don't believe, never believe, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. Because you don't want God. As I mentioned before in the pulpit here, I've talked to an atheist once, and he said that. He was applauding me for my presentation of the gospel in this convention of all the religioneers at Grand Valley State University. And he said, "Yeah, but I'm an atheist." And I said, "Why?" He said, I can't know God." And I said, "No, that's not the problem. You don't want to know God. You don't want to know God. Your ignorance is willful ignorance. You don't want to be changed, do you? By anyone besides yourself or your friend who changes you according to your liking." And he smiled and walked away. Beloved, God doesn't save anybody, nor does this, or everybody, and nor does this text teach in Ephesians or Colossians, when all things are said to be gathered in Christ, that there is a potential for everything and everyone to be saved. A potential. As if God kind of did everything that's kind of ready for people to accept, and Christ died for everything, and now it's up to you to save yourself. The text is not teaching that kind of a universalism. That potentially, if only people would believe, they would go to heaven. That's not what the text is teaching here. Note here, God is working all things in Christ, and he is, in this dispensation of the fullness of the times, purposing to gather together in one all things in Christ in heaven and on earth. Decidedly. Not in a wishy-washy way, not leaving it up to human beings. There's nothing of man here. This is God covenanting and God gathering in Christ according to his sovereign will. There's nothing here of an intent of God to save everybody. No, there isn't. In fact, we read here that this gathering together is according to the predestination of God. And the predestination of God is the predestination unto salvation for some, mentioned here, and they're going to be gathered, but unto the damnation of others in God's just judgment. I refer you to the canons of Dort, and we must. This is a creedal issue here. Whether God intends to save everybody and whether or not the gathering together of all things in Christ speaks of this desire of God to save everybody. Canons chapter 1, article 15. What peculiarly tends to illustrate and recommend to us the eternal and unmerited grace of election is the express testimony of sacred scripture that not all, but some only are elected, while others are passed by in the eternal decree, whom God, out of his sovereign, most just, irreprehensible, and unchangeable good pleasure, has decreed to leave in the common misery into which they have willfully plunged themselves, and not to bestow upon them saving faith in the grace of conversion, but permitting them in his just judgment to follow their own ways at last, for the declaration of his justice to condemn and punish them forever, not only on account of their unbelief, but also for their other sins. And this is the decree of reprobation, which by no means makes God the author of sin, the very thought of which is blasphemy, but declares him to be an awful, irreprehensible, and righteous judge and avenger thereof. Beloved, this is so important. So important that we teach here that God saves sinners, which sinners? His own. His eternally predestinated ones, chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus, and for whom he died. We could quote also the other particular statements of the canons of Dort, but I move on. This is a covenant gathering to the glory of God, and not to glorify the potentialities and wills and powers of human beings. There is the Christ, and this is my second point, and this covenant gathering, great scope, God taking things of heaven and earth and uniting them in Christ. It's all about Christ. Christ, in fact, is the steward of the mystery and the dispensation of the gospel. He's the one who is the Savior, the mediator. We spoke of a steward in the administration of the fullness of the times. Jesus is that steward. He's at the right hand of God. And in Christ is the center of this text. All things are gathered together in Christ, that they might be united in Him. And throughout this passage and all of the epistles of Paul, to be in Christ is the greatest of things. Jesus Christ, the Savior, born in the fullness of the time, who now is the steward of the mysteries of the gospel and the dispenser of blessings in the fullness of the times until the world ends. He's given the glory here as the man of God, who is the God of man, at the same time, our Savior. We are chosen in Him. The text is speaking of the purpose of God. Go back to the purpose of God. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The canons speak of election and the eternal decree of God as the fount of every good. For the elect of God, who will be gathered, covenanted with, according to that election, in Christ. Didn't we see this morning, haven't we seen over all the years in preaching, that this salvation in Christ is by His blood? He redeems us. There's redemption through His blood. Colossians speaks of His having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's how He gathers things together, and that is an argument against the fact, or against the theory, that angels are being gathered together, because angels who are gathered together, they have no sin, and they don't need the blood of the cross to reconcile them to God. But we do. And therefore, that blood is everything to us. It's the blood of reconciliation. And the word of reconciliation is only the word for God's way of reconciliation. There's no other way than through Calvary and the blood, and our trusting in that, and it's cleansing us. This is so key. The Word of God as well is how He gathers. Lord's Day 21 speaks of God in Christ, the Son of God, on the throne, gathering by His Spirit and His Word. Gathering. That speaks of the church. Jesus Christ gathers history long now, gathers from the nations, gathers from high and low, gathers from heaven and earth by His Word. And He uses His church and He says, go into the world and I have you, little old you, in my service. Preach, preacher, hear, hearer, live, believer. That's the gathering. And the ordinances are used and we ought to trust in them. The ordinance of preaching. First of all, that's why it's so important to be a member of a local congregation where there's faithful preaching. To focus your attention and your children's attention to something that has to be heard. Not just about Jesus, but Jesus Himself speaking through the ministry of the Word. In that miracle of preaching. So that faith is worked and people are united and people nod their heads at that and they shake their heads no at, together at something together, so they agree with one another on the things that need to be agreed about, and they disapprove those things which God Himself disapproves, and they've all done this, they've shown this unity, they've come to this unity because they're hearing one word. And we sit Sunday after Sunday, and it's the hardest thing in the world. I really think so. Rather than preaching, merely making a sermon, it's hearing that's so hard. Hearing with faith. Applying it to yourself, your life. And not writing off the messenger or shooting the messenger because you don't like the message. That's so important. Keys of the kingdom are given to the church of Christ. Christ himself, he's everything. The minister has to preach Christ. And elders want to know Christ crucified in the congregation. Nothing else. Nothing else. That is the fruits of your believing in Jesus. You show that to your elders? You show that to your mom and dad? That's so key. You show that you're being gathered and day after day you're being sanctified by the Word of God and prayer and your personal devotion to God and Jesus Christ. You're loving Him more than this whole world. And that Christmas to you was all about Him and not you and what you got and what you gave. We show this fruit to encourage one another. And so that we all know the love of Christ together. That's how He gathers. We saw that this morning. The wonder of His love, that's Christmas. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world, and there He was in the world. The God of eternity in time. The God of infinite being enclosed in a womb. The God who's holy, dwelling with sinners, Emmanuel, with you and me. That's love. That's love. Love making its way, even though you didn't love Him first. And that's history long. This gathering in and by Christ, because it's in the fullness of the times. Not just one day, long time ago, 2,000 years ago, that's when God showed His love, and then He walked around on the earth and He found we weren't worth loving. Not just one day in your life when you thought you were worth loving, but the next day you tripped and you fell and you showed what's true all along. You're not worth loving. No, God's love is history long. He comes and His dispensing, His blessings is for the duration. You know that? And for your duration and mine till we go to heaven. The fullness of the times is the fullness of all time, and it's the fullness of your time, too. You realize that? Isn't that beautiful? The fullness of the times. Your times are in His hand. And we don't know if we're going to die tomorrow or if our brother-in-law is going to die yesterday or sister is going to die tomorrow. We don't know what God has in store for us in the next week, the next year. But we know this. Our times are in His hand. He's the God of the fullness of the time, and He knows all of the details of life. And He knows that, beloved, because He became empty that there might be a fullness of time. He emptied Himself, Jesus did, of His glory. He emptied Himself of His prerogative to be worshipped and honored and to blow away the devils. He didn't do that right away. He waited for that cross. And then, God's way, He crushed the head of the devil. That way of humility. The way of suffering. History long, your history long, our history long. The fullness of the times, God gathering in His church. So there's a congregation that's gathered, and this is my final point. Colossians has some application here after speaking of the gathering. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, Colossians 1:21 goes on, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your minds, you had to be gathered by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled, that's gathered, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached, there's preaching again, to every creature under heaven of which I, Paul, became a minister. There's nothing contingent here, let's be clear. God's gathering, it's not up to us. But there's this way of repentance and this way of steadfastness, this way of holiness without which no man, woman, or child shall see the Lord. This way of strictest devotion, this way not of doing this and don't doing that, but this way of this utter humiliation before the face of God on our knees in prayer, crying out to him, Abba, Father, in love and adoration, and saying, once you're touched and touched and touched again, Lord, what would you have me to do? You're so great to me. All I want to do is serve you. You're so great to me in that babe, on that cross, in the Word, and now in my heart. That's all I want to do. That's all I want to do. At Christmas and any time. That's a congregation, I tell you, of individuals then. They're like that. Who want to manifest their oneness with God and also with one another. See if it's the case that it's God's purpose to join everybody to himself, all of his elect and angels and creation itself, to show that we're getting that and that we love this purpose of God, we ought to be one. Isn't this terrible, the case of the church today? And maybe we know churches, you know, they're so bad out there and they're so divided. Be careful. Don't be proud about our peace. Are you glad for this peace, are you? But don't be proud about it. Pray about it. But today you look at the church and it's as if God isn't desiring and purposing and that there be this fullness of the times in which the church be one. It's like God's purpose is that he might gather together 5,427 denominations. And he might gather together a bunch of people who meet, and it's not a family reunion, but a family rebellion. And all of this evidence of unrest and disunity and even a kind of unity which is no unity, and I'm afraid sometimes in our United Reformed churches, there's more unity than there is Reformed among some of us. But it looks as if this isn't, it's not working out, God's purpose. Because there's no unity. There's no heaven on earth. It's all fighting and bickering and devising ways to ostracize people, not because of their sin, but maybe because of the color of their hair. What would you do? Pink-haired girl came in the door. What were you going to do? What are you going to do? Somebody walks in there and it's one person, but they say, hi, I'm they. What are you going to do? Really? If you believe the unity of the body and the unity of the body is because of the love of God evidenced in Calvary and in Bethlehem, and it has to do with you, sinner, and me, sinner, you're going to hesitate, aren't you, before you say, now, this is what the body has to look like, and we can only be one this way. And all this. I know there's a lot to say there. Pulpits can be dangerous places. when the man starts off on a tangent like that and doesn't explain everything about it, and it has to be understood about that, and then we take it wrong. Don't do that. I'm trusting that you're really hearing. You're getting it. It's about truth and grace together, and grace and truth together, long-suffering, walking with him and walking with one another, the covenant gathering. Is that us? Of course it is. God is with us. He loves you, beloved. He loves me. And as we go on in our way, limping along, remember the most important thing about you, you're being gathered. Because once you're in, you're still being gathered closer and closer to God. And then lo and behold, he says, now you're a gatherer too. Gather with me. Amen. We pray, Lord, with gratitude. You speak to us, and we've heard of your great plan, your great working right now, because you began to work in the fullness of the time. Now there's the fullness of the times. And you're continually working to gather and defend and preserve the church, and to make us to be on the mission, you sovereign, we tools, in the gathering work. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you that even tonight you've been gathering. The kingdom has been coming. The answer to our prayers and the response of the preached word and among those who hear. God, we pray, bless and gather your world from this world. Gather your elect from this fallen human race. Gather us unto you and give us, Lord, to be glad for this. For no matter what, in the days to come, in the years to come, we shall be gathered and gathering, and you will be getting the glory in loving what you gather and calling us all home.